Evening. It's actually almost one of those times when I could begin by almost saying good morning, right? It's great to be with you all. I'm really excited that we're together. I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever made a promise that you didn't follow through on? What are the kinds of things that we promise people that we don't keep? The things where we say we'll do something and not do them, or conversely, have you ever had somebody make you a promise only then to be let down? How did you respond to that experience? Maybe the first time it happened, you experienced a very normal, kind of expected disappointment. It said something to you, you looked forward to it, and so to be let down is to experience disappointment. What if it happens again, or a third time after that? The temptation is not just to experience disappointment, but what? Cynicism. I don't think they'll ever follow through on the things they're going to say. And if it happens more after that, then we go beyond cynicism to callousness. We just put up a protective shield between ourselves and whatever person or experience that seems to not follow through on what it says it's going to do. Promises are so important. And why is that? Because they're closely tied to hope. Promises and hope both relate to our future and how our future affects us in the present. The things that we believe are true about what lies in our future influences how we live in the present. And so both promises and hope speak to our future and the ends towards which we think we're moving. To know God is to know promise. To know God is to understand promise. Let me give you a quick definition of promise. A promise is an indication of something that may be expected to come. To know God is to understand promise. You see, here's how it works in the economy of God's kingdom. God speaks, and it is. When God speaks, God constitutes reality through his words. In the opening verses of the Genesis creation account, we read, and God said, and then God says something, and reality blooms. And we're told, and there was. And so we read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God constitutes reality by what he says. Similarly, John, who wants to recapitulate the Genesis story in his own gospel, begins the same way that the Genesis narrative begins. In the beginning, in the beginning. And in the beginning, what does John say there was? The Word. God speaking. Because by God's words, God constitutes reality. Philosophers have a framework for this who study how language works. They call these kinds of things performative utterances. And they don't only exist in the theological realm. I mean, multiple times in a year, I'll have the privilege of standing up here before a young man and a young woman. And they'll come up before me and she'll look beautiful and he'll look freaked out. Right? And at a certain point in the ceremony, if everybody has said what they need to say, then at a certain point, I will say what? I now pronounce you man and wife. And something that was not true 10 seconds ago is now true. Why? Because I've spoken it into reality. A performative utterance. Something gets created by speaking. We know God by what he says. Because God, what God says, God does. His word is powerful. God speaks, and reality blooms. We are people of the promise. To be God's people means to be people of promise. It means that we have a hope that is born out of God's words about who we are and where we're going. Let me say that again. We are a people of God, of the promise. To be God's people means to be people of promise. Why? Because we have a hope that is born out of God's words about who we are and where we are going. That is our story. And as we've been learning about through the Advent season, that story begins with Abraham and Sarah and a promise of blessing. The passage that kind of launched us into our exploration of what this looks like is the Abrahamic covenant passage from Genesis chapter 12. Let me remind you of what God speaks to Abraham. And then the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God's word comes to Abram, and he calls him. And what does he call him to do? He calls him to leave and to go to the place that God will show him. What is the promise that God is doing? What is he making a promise to Abraham about? That he will bless him. That God will bless Abram and turn him into a great nation. Why? Why is God calling Abraham to leave his comfort zones, everything he knows, his security, his family, his financial backing, in order to be a great nation? Why is that the promise of blessing? Because in this story, what we see beginning to happen is that God is beginning his work of salvation. We know in the story in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve break relationship with God. They turn from God into independence, choosing to move through life in their own strength and in their own source. And it breaks relationships. And as I often like to say, sin detonates like a bomb. And when bombs detonate, they have shock waves. And so we see the shock waves of sin moving outwardly in concentric circles through time and space and history. So as Genesis unfolds, the impact of sin is greater and greater and greater till we get to Genesis chapter 11 and the story of the people of the Tower of Babel who seek to ascend to the heaven apart from God. Their aspirations for heaven leave God out. And so God confuses their language. And we're told that all the people of the earth are divided one from another. And they flee to the different corners. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 12, and we hear God's call to Abraham to leave and to go so that he might bless Abraham and through Abraham make him a blessing and to create out of him a great nation, we understand that God is doing something to reverse the curse that has happened in the garden. He wants to use Abraham to bless him, but through him to bless others. And that's often something that we misunderstand about God and his blessing. We often lose sight of the fact that when God blesses us, he doesn't always bless us just for our own benefit, but so that through us, God's purposes might begin to unfold from us. In the same way that sin unfolded and detonated from the garden, that our lives would be a blessing that would have repercussions that wave out from them because of God's righteousness in and through us. And so Abraham, he's willing to do this. Why? Well, if you read the story, you know why. Because Sarah and Abraham are an old barren couple who have no children, in a culture that prized children as wealth above all other things. And he's heard the promise that they will be a great nation. But before you can be a nation, you've got to be a people. And before you can be a people, you've got to be a tribe. And before you can be a tribe, you've got to be a clan. And before you can be a clan, you've got to be what? A family. And before you can be a family, you've got to have a kid. And they don't have a kid. And so Abraham's not stupid. He can say, listen, I can figure out the math of this thing. If we're going to be a nation, then that means somewhere along the line, we've got to have a kid. And that is the desire of his heart. And that's often the way that God speaks to us. God's promises of blessing reveal to us the desires of our hearts. And for Abraham and Sarah, it's the promise of a family. The thing about God's blessings as well is they also reveal the desire of God's heart. See, God also desires a family. He desires that the sin and separation and division that happened through Eve and Adam would be reconciled and brought back together so that not only Abraham and Sarah would have a family, but that through Abraham and Sarah, God's family would be reconstituted in harmony and unity for his purposes. There's a personal side of God's blessing that speaks to the desires of our heart, that calls out what we truly long for, but there's also a public proclamational side to God's promises. Not just what we long for, but what God truly longs for. And you know, in that continuum, it's the second that we lose sight of in our lives more often than not. That we get so caught up in the promise of blessing for what we long for that we lose sight of the things that God truly longs for. Which is why, in the Abraham and Sarah story, a problem gets introduced. See, God speaks to us promises that tap our dreams, that invite us to hope wildly, that birth in us true desire, and that demand from us risky action. But then in the midst of that, we often see God introducing a problem that exposes our hearts and short circuits what we thought we knew of God and ourselves and our future. And in this story, the story of Abraham and Sarah, for those of you who've been with us, what is the problem? The problem is that Sarah's barrenness does not go away quickly. It's a problem of time. God makes the promise of blessing, and then Abraham and Sarah wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. But her barrenness continues. Why does God delay? Waiting exposes our hearts. And the fact that we often turn God's promise of blessing into an idol that we pursue instead of God. We pursue the blessing for its own sake instead of the blessing as an instrument of God's purposes. But see, God is always up to something bigger, folks, in our lives and in the world and through our lives in the world. I believe God wants us wholly dependent on him. He's jealous for us. Sometimes we get so excited about the blessing and the promise that we forget the person behind the promise. We get so excited about the blessing, we forget the blesser. We get so excited about the promise that we forget the promiser. God is our promise. God is our blessing. And oftentimes, time, the delay, is the means through which that gets exposed and brings us absolutely and finally to the end of our ability to make our life work on our terms. And then it's at that point. It's at that moment when we are at our end that God shows up. He waits long enough to make sure that there is no doubt. And then God's promise of blessing becomes God's provision of birth, of new life, of new creation, of something bigger and different and better than we even had the imagination to conceive of in the first place. God speaks and reality blooms. And in the story of Abraham and Sarah, it's a son, Isaac, whose name in Hebrew, Yitzhak, actually means laughter. And that is how God works as well, that when God shows up and does his work, when he speaks and reality blooms, it happens in such a way that there is no doubt that God is the one that's done this. And there's nothing to do in response except to laugh, because this is something only God could do. Now, I'm expecting that some of you are wondering, why in the world is he talking about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac on Christmas. I mean, this old stuff in the Old Testament is interesting, but isn't this like Christmas? Shouldn't we be talking about a different holy family? Yes? Yeah. Well, part of the reason we're talking about this holy family, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, is because we see in their story the pattern of God's faithfulness being played out. And that story, that pattern, folks, it plays out throughout the Bible, and it plays out in our lives as well. Promise, problem, provision, blessing, barrenness, birth, creation, fall, redemption, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. It's there in the Bible over and over and over again. It's there in our lives over and over and over again. This pattern is the shape of how God's story gets played out in the world and in our lives. And so the Genesis story of Sarah and Abraham comes to its fullness in Genesis chapter 21. Let me read this as you follow along on the screen if you'd like. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had, and the word is, said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And now read this final part of this verse with me. At the very time God had promised him. And so we see that. And then we turn and we remember the story of the Holy Family that we celebrate on this night. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And we remember what Luke wrote in the second chapter of his gospel. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. At Christmas, we celebrate this story. Not just this story. We celebrate this story. Why? Because God began something in Abraham that was ultimately fulfilled after a long wait by a son. Not Isaac, Jesus. We celebrate this story because God began something in Abraham that was fulfilled after a long wait for a son. Not Isaac, but Jesus. Jesus, God's son, who reconciles God's family. Jesus, God's long-awaited promise. Jesus, God's spoken word. Jesus, our hope in the present and for the future. This is our story. Jesus is God's promise to us, fulfilled. And that is what we celebrate tonight and what we anticipate in our future. Let's close by reading together from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Read with me. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you speak, and reality blooms. Hearts unfold like flowers before you. Lord, your power is unmatched. And yet the way that you reveal your power to us is in a way that we don't have eyes to see, through weakness, through vulnerability, through the Christ child, through an old barren couple that have nothing to commend themselves except for their faith and trust in you. Lord, may we see that pattern in our lives. That it is not our strength, it is not the things that we do that commend us, it is our very weakness, our very vulnerability, our very powerlessness that make us available to you. And so, Lord, may we turn not from the pain, not from the barrenness, not from the problem, not from the crucifixion, but may we find you in those things. And Lord, will you lead us out of those to yourself? We thank you that Jesus is our pattern. Lord, make us like you. We worship and celebrate you this night and give you thanks for your goodness and generosity toward us. Lord, as you've spoken to us, we sing to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.